I received an email last week from one of our members about the sermon series that we're in on heaven, and I wanted to just share it with you. He says that I find so much freedom, peace, happiness, and love in the fact that, number one, Christ has delivered me from my past identity. Number two, Christ delivered me for a new position. And number three, Christ has ensured for me a glorious future. He said, knowing that every day I live in pain, I find peace and pain-free thought in the fact that in the day of the Lord, I will have no pain. Pastor, that is so exciting, and that puts a smile on my face. And it's my prayer that you and I will have such a knowledge of heaven that will fill our heads, and a vision of heaven that will flood our hearts, that we will be able to face whatever we have to face in this life, knowing that there's something far greater awaiting us in heaven. Now, I want us to open our Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to see what the Lord wants us to know about heaven from this amazing revelation that we find here that was received by the Apostle John. Now, John was one of the great leaders of the early church, and due to that fact and due to his faithfulness to the gospel, the Roman emperor exiled John to an island called Patmos, and I've been able to visit that place, that island, and there is a cave there where supposedly John was when he received this revelation of heaven, and not just about heaven, but what's going to be out there in the future. Now, the recipients of John's revelation were people who were in grave danger, just like John himself was under tremendous persecution and the possibility of execution at any moment. The same thing was true for those who first received this letter. And so they needed words of encouragement to sustain them in the midst of their suffering. And you and I, as we go through the difficult times of life and the sufferings of life, we need to know that the suffering and the trial and the pain of this life is not the final word. That no matter what we have to face in this world, there is a brighter day awaiting us in heaven. Now, we're going to look at the chapter 4 here, verse by verse, and as we go through it, I'm going to connect it with some other passages in the Bible, hopefully to show us some of the wonderful features that we find there in heaven. Now, before I get started, I want to just say that what we're looking at here is what we will call the present heaven. That is, this is what heaven is like. If you were to suddenly be taken into the presence of God today, this is what it would be like for you and for me. Now, we know that it isn't always going to be that way, that there is a day when Christ will return and things are going to be different. But for now, there is a present heaven that is something that we look forward to, and there are certain features about it, things that we can expect to see, things we can expect to hear, things we can expect to experience, and we get a glimpse of it here in the revelation of John, beginning in verse 1. So notice as I read, after this, John said, I looked up, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had heard first speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. So John was to go somewhere. He was to go to a place. The angel said, come up here. And in that place, the angel would show him things, features about heaven, about the present heaven. And the first feature that we notice is very simple. It is this: heaven is real. Now, that's a simple statement and maybe an understatement. But we cannot just presume that everybody believes this, because there are some that believe that heaven is just this invisible realm out there, that these disembodied spirits are just floating around. There's nothing to see, nothing to hear necessarily. Heaven, what we're talking about here is not a figurative place. It is a literal place. You remember that the night before Jesus was crucified, that he gathered his disciples together and he spoke with them. He spoke encouraging and comforting words to them about his own death that was going to happen the very next day. And he spoke words that we still use to this day to comfort people in times of sorrow and grief. John chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you." And verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Twice in those two verses, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And the fact is that Jesus wants us to be with him in that place. Jesus wants you in heaven. And he said, "I'm going to prepare this place for you. And if I go and prepare this place for you, you can be sure I'm going to come back. And I'm going to take you to be where I am." Jesus wants you to be in heaven with him. And you know, we ought to want the same thing for our loved ones and family members. What if we said to our loved ones and friends who do not know the Lord, "Hey, one day I'm going to heaven, and I can't bear the thought of you not being there as well." That's Jesus' heart for us, and it ought to be our heart for those we know who do not have a relationship with Jesus. So the Bible says that heaven is where Jesus came from when he first came to this earth. He said in John 6, "I came down out of heaven." It's where Jesus returned to after his crucifixion and resurrection and what we call the ascension. He went up on the Mount of Olives, and the Bible tells us that as the disciples were standing there, this is weeks after the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples were standing around, and we're told that a couple of angels came and spoke to the disciples as they saw Jesus disappear into heaven. In Acts 1:11, the angels said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven," it's a real place, "into heaven, will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." So he came from heaven. After his death and resurrection, he went back to heaven. And the Bible says that one day he's going to come again from heaven. So in Revelation 4, John was taken into this heaven, and he was shown certain things that we have recorded here in the book of Revelation. Now, you may or may not be able to trust what other people say or write about heaven. In fact, there are so many books that are written about people who supposedly went to heaven and came back and saw things. Now, you may or may not be able to trust them, but I want to tell you this. The Bible is reliable, it is trustworthy, it is inerrant, and so what it tells us about heaven, you can take to the bank. It is true. Now, I don't know about anybody else that's gone there and come back and said what they saw. That may or may not be helpful to us. There's a movie that's coming out based on a best-selling book, Heaven is for Real. Well, friends, I know heaven is for real, not because a little four-year-old boy went there and supposedly saw things and came back. I know heaven is for real because I have the official guidebook on heaven. Years ago, our family went to Disney World for Christmas. And obviously, it was going to be a big time, and so my daughters and wife are big planners, and so we rode off and ordered the official guidebook for Disney World. We didn't want to miss any. We didn't want anybody else's word on this. We wanted the official guidebook for Disney World. And so it came in the mail, and we pored over that and got onto the official Disney website that said exactly what we could expect to see when we got there and how we're supposed to get in and what we get to do when we're there. And friends, I want to tell you that your Bible is that trustworthy, reliable guidebook. Tells you what's there, who's there, and most importantly, how to get there. And so, heaven is real. It's a real place. Now, we read on in verse 2 where we're told, "At once," John said, "I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." So here's the next feature, the next thing about heaven. Heaven is real, and heaven is royal. It is a real place, and it is a royal place because the King of Glory dwells there. Now, we're not told at this point who is sitting on the throne, but we know later as we read on into Revelation that it is none other than our own Heavenly Father who is seated upon the throne. Now, let me just say one more thing about this revelation and the things that we learn in the Bible about heaven. The fact is that everything about heaven is intended to point us to the God of heaven and to all that is ours through our redemption in Him. That's the purpose of all of it. Everything we learn in heaven is to focus our glory and our praise upon the God of heaven. It is to remind us what is true about our redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. That's the big deal about heaven. Now, verse 2 says, John says, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven. Now, notice he says, I was in the Spirit. As I understand what happens to us in this present time, in the present heaven, that if I die today, they're going to take my body and put it in the ground. But my spirit goes into the presence of God in heaven. Now that's what I understand, that my body goes in the ground, my spirit goes into heaven. And the moment that I die, that part of me that is me, the invisible me, is in the presence of Jesus. And now that doesn't mean that heaven is only a spiritual place with invisible spirits that are floating around, because we know that Jesus, when he went into this present heaven at the ascension, had a resurrection body, a body with which he ate and drank and cooked food, and people were able to touch him. And so in the present heaven, it doesn't mean that it's just all invisible, because there are visible features, because Christ rose with a glorified visible body. And so when you die, your body goes into the grave, your spirit goes into the presence of Jesus, and then we look forward to the day when there will be bodies in heaven. At the second coming of Jesus, at the rapture, at the resurrection of the dead, that our bodies will be reunited with our spirits in the new heaven and the new earth. But for now, in the present heaven, when you die, your spirit goes into the presence of the Lord. Now, John is not the only one in the Bible to have had this kind of experience. The Apostle Paul also was permitted to go into heaven to observe things. And he talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 2, he says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows." He said, "I don't know whether it was I was in my body or whether this was a vision or I was in the spirit, I don't know." And he goes down in verse 4 and he says that this one, he can't even talk about it in the first person. He talks about himself in the third person. He was caught up to paradise and he heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. It may be that what Paul saw when he went into heaven is the basis of what he said when he talked about, he said, "I reckon that these present sufferings that I'm going through right now are nothing, nothing compared to the glory that will be mine in that day." Maybe that's what he saw, I don't know. So he said he went up into the third heaven. Now, what is the third heaven? Now, we understand and know that the ancients looked at it in three different ways. There was the first heaven, which was what we might call the atmospheric heaven. It is the realm where birds and airplanes fly, all right? It's the atmospheric heaven, the atmospheric realm. The second heaven would be what we might call the astronomic realm. That is the realm of planets and galaxies. Our universe is vast beyond our imagination. We can't even find the ends of it yet. It's still going and apparently still expanding. And so that's the astronomic heaven. The third heaven is what we will call the authoritative heaven. Why? Because it is the realm where God reigns. It is where His throne is located. And so it is here that the Apostle Paul was able to go and to see things that he could not even put in the words. Now, Paul calls this place paradise, and paradise is a word that is used often in the Bible to describe heaven. It's the word that Jesus used when he was talking to the criminal that was hanging on the cross next to him at the crucifixion. And remember, that criminal repented and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did Jesus say to him? He said, "Today you will be with me," where? In paradise. It's the same word that the Apostle Paul uses here. So heaven is a real place, and heaven is a royal place because the throne of God is located there. The throne of heaven is the central feature of all of heaven. 11 times here, just in Revelation 4, John talks about the throne. Now, there's something important about the throne that we don't want to miss. Look again at verse 2. He says, "There before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." Now, we're going to talk in a moment why he spoke of it in these terms, but there was someone on the throne. Someone was upon the control center of all of the universe. And isn't that good to know? That when our lives seem to be swirling out of control, when things are happening to us and we're wondering, is there any sense to what I am going through? Isn't it great to know that there is someone sitting on the throne? Isn't it wonderful to know that the things that are happening to us are being orchestrated by the King of Glory from His throne in heaven? Someone is seated on that throne. Now, John zooms out and he sees more. Look at verse 3. "And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne." And here's the next thing about heaven. Heaven is radiant. It is radiant. Heaven is a real place, it's a royal place, and it is a radiant place. We go on reading in verse 5. Jump down to verse 5. "From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God." That is a way of describing the Holy Spirit. Not that there are 7 Holy Spirits, but He is the sevenfold Spirit. Verse 6, "Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal." Now, we're not going to spend much time on this, but simply to say that that John is just absolutely overwhelmed by the brilliance and the radiance of heaven. That, friend, is the reflection of the glory of God. That's what this is about. Everything reflects the glory of God. Now, John cannot immediately see who is on the throne. It's like when you're driving to the west this time of the year, and you look out and you're trying to see in the road, and at sunset the sun is so bright that you can't see anything in front of you. And maybe that is the case with John here. He looks up into the throne and he can't quite see who it is. All he can see is this amazing, brilliant, colorful light. And the only way he can describe it is to compare it to things that are known to him. Precious gems. A full rainbow, lightning exploding from thunderstorms, a sea of glass that, that reflects the flashes of light and the color that come from the throne. We're talking here about everything in heaven radiating and reflecting the glory of the one who is seated on the throne. You know, heaven is not a place of mist and fog. We have plenty of that in this life. For many of us, life is dark and gray. But won't it be great to be in a place that literally explodes with light and beautiful color, that all flows from the throne of Almighty God? Now, I want us to go back to verse 4. We don't want to skip verse 4 because it says there that surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, these characters, these 24 elders, are very important characters in the book of Revelation. And most scholars believe that they represent the Old Testament and New Testament people of God as a group. The 12 tribes of Israel, Old Testament people of God. The 12 apostles, the foundation of the New Testament church. 12 plus 12 equals 24. And so this points to the fact that the next feature of heaven, and that is that heaven is a residence. It is a residence. People live there. Remember, Jesus said in John 14, 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. Now, he describes heaven as his Father's house. The word house there means a dwelling place. And so the Father is there. It's the residence of God, but it has many rooms. And we're going to talk about what the new heaven is going to look like and what these rooms are. Sometimes we call them mansions. I'm not sure if that's accurate or not. But the rooms indicate that this is a place that people dwell and people live. The great preacher D.L. Moody said that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. A prepared place for prepared people. Not everyone goes to heaven when they die. In fact, Revelation 21, 27 says that nothing impure will enter heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. And I want to just ask you today, have you enrolled in heaven? Have you enrolled in heaven? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Because if not, you'll not be admitted into heaven. Now, I'm going to come back to the human residence of heaven in just a moment, but I want you to notice that he also says something here about the angelic residence of heaven, the angels who live there. Look at verses 6 and following. In the center around the throne, there were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second one was like an ox. The third, like the face of a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each one of the four living creatures had six wings. It was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. And day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, what we have here is a description of the angelic residence of heaven. These four living creatures are apparently a very high order of angelic beings. Now, angels in heaven are there to do the purposes and fulfill the work and service of God. And he dispenses them to come to help and to assist his people. For instance, we're told that angels are watching over children. Matthew 18, 10 says, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." And so there are these angels in heaven who are beholding the face of the Father in heaven. They're in his presence, but he dispenses them at times to care for children. I believe that children have angels who look after them. I mean, how in the world could a child survive My little grandson Cooper has always got a knot on his head from something. And so they need angels to attend to them. Jesus talked about the fact that marriage in heaven will not be what it is here in this life. In Matthew 22:30, he said, at the resurrection, this is after Jesus returns, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. So wives, you can just take note of this and take hope in the fact that one day your husband will be like an angel. He is far from it now, but one day he will be like an angel. Now we're going to talk later in the series about marriage and what that's supposed to be in heaven. But also we know that among the angels in heaven there is great rejoicing. They're a rejoicing group. Luke 15:10 said, in the same way I tell you that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. And so angels have the business and the work of just rejoicing and praising God for redemption. Now, I want us to go back. Those are the angelic residents of heaven. I want us to go back to the human residents of heaven that are represented by these 24 elders. So they're the four living creatures that are the representative of the angelic residents of heaven. And then there are the 24 elders who point to the human residents of heaven. And again, it says back in verse 4 that surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders or leaders or saints. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. And so they have smaller thrones, these 24 elders, indicating that they have some measure of authority. And we're going to talk about the fact that when we get to heaven, we're not just going to spend all of our time playing harps on a cloud somewhere. That we have responsibilities. We will have things to do in heaven. And it also states that they are dressed in white that signifies their purity. And it says that they have crowns. Now, these crowns are the crowns that are not worn by royalty. They're the crowns that were worn, that were given to people who won in the Olympic, in the Greek Games. And so this was the crown of victory. And all of this is true about those human residents of heaven. Their authority, their purity, their victory, our authority, our purity, our victory in that day. Now over in Revelation 7, we see more about the human residents of heaven. And I want you to just notice one verse, verse 9. John says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count. And they're from every nation and tribe and people and language. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. That God intends to populate heaven with people from all of the different people groups. And they're standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And so we go on to see in Revelation 7 how that these human residents of heaven are engaged in giving praise and honor and glory to God. In fact, if we go back to Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, what we see happening here is there is a great chorus where the angels of heaven and the humans of heaven, the saints of heaven, blend their voices together. Notice what happens in chapter 4 and verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever. By the way, these angels are like heavenly cheerleaders. I mean, every once in a while, they'll just get everybody fired up about praising God. That's one of the things. They're just like heavenly cheerleaders. And the 24 elders get inspired, and they fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne, and they say, you are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You see, folks, what a wonderful vision this is for us, that we will spend eternity just absolutely enraptured by the glory of God and the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. Friends, I'm going to tell you what you're going to say every minute you're in heaven. You're going to say, I'm glad I got saved. I am so glad I got saved. I would hate that I had missed this. Praise God, I'm saved. And friends, that should give light and strength to living every day that we live. One of the best books I know on heaven is Randy Alcorn's book entitled Heaven. I don't agree with him on everything, but in his book, he tells the story of Florence Chadwick, who in 1952, she was a famous swimmer in those days. She attempted to swim the 26 miles from Catalina Island to the shoreline of California. And it was a cold and foggy day, and she set out. And after about 15 hours of swimming, she was just exhausted. And she wanted them to take her out of the water. But her mother happened to be on one of the ships that was sailing along beside Florence Chadwick as she was swimming. And her mother just said, please, just keep going. There's not much further. Just keep going. And she swam on a little bit farther, and finally she gave up. And they had to pull her out of the water. And when she got up on the deck of the ship, she looked, and the coast of California was just a half a mile away. Later, she would talk about her experience. She said, all I could see while I was swimming was the fog. If I could have just seen the shore, I could have finished. Well, friends, you see the shore. You can finish, and you will. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we bow before you now in deep humility, that, Lord, you would call us to yourself by your grace, and that you would give to us this place called heaven. That, Jesus, you want us to be with you there for eternity. Lord, we look forward to that day. And we live this day and every day this week in the light of what is ours then. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He is the shoreline for us. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and to remain true to Him every day till you call us home and we get to spend eternity there in this glorious place called heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.